All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at our theme verse, and we'll talk about some things this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would speak to us clearly today and challenge our hearts. I pray now that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about being a living sacrifice. We've talked about sacrificial living. We talked about sacrificial serving. Last week, we talked about sacrificial loving in all of our relationships, denying ourselves and being unsparing and giving ourselves in love to others. Now this week, I'd like to talk to you about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. You had to know it was coming, didn't you? All right, how many of you knew it was coming at some point, okay? It was coming. Here it is, sacrificial giving. Well, let's go to our theme verse, Romans 12:1. We'll do it twice. One time, we'll read it from the scriptures, then we'll look up and try to say it from memory. Romans 12:1, the Bible says, I beseech you, together with me, ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now let's try it, not looking. Ready? I won't look at you. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrificial in every single area of our lives. Specifically this morning in the idea of giving. Sacrificial giving. I say this we do this every week. We just try to get a couple initial thoughts before we look at some specific texts. So what comes to your mind when I say sacrificial giving? What are just some things that come to mind as you think about sacrificial giving? Anybody? Tithing. Okay, somebody else. Huh? Your time? Giving of your time. That's right. Somebody else. I would say we talked a little bit about giving of your time in the service message, so today it'll be primarily finances, but that is true. Somebody else, what comes to mind? Missions comes to mind. Sacrificial. What else comes to mind when we think of sacrificial giving? Anything you have. Anything you have. Somebody else, sacrificial giving. What comes to mind? Anybody? Okay. Food? Sure. That's giving. That will cost you something, right? Good. All right, so we'll think about giving sacrificially this morning. Go ahead to a key passage on this, and we'll come to it, then away from it, then back to it. 2 Corinthians 8. We come here most often in our missions month when we talk about this. But I'd like to just look at a couple verses here in 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to look at several passages all throughout the Bible. But let's do an introductory passage here in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, we'll see a great attitude of giving from the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he's writing to churches in the city of Corinth who aren't really doing so well with the sacrificial giving thing. And he says, I want you to pay attention to the churches that are in Macedonia. Okay? And he calls it that grace was bestowed upon them. God did something in their midst. And what was it? Well, he caused them to be sacrificial givers. Look at verse 2. How that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, happy and poor, but that abound, because they were happy and poor, the result, see, because you don't have to be rich to be a sacrificial giver. You can be happy and poor. I've met some miserable and poor before. I've met some miserable and rich before. But happiness doesn't have anything to do with what we have. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. In whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And that's joy. So they're poor, they're happy and they're poor. Deeply poor. Very poor. But it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They They weren't guilted into giving. They had to guilt Paul into taking it from them. You see that there? I mean, they weren't guilted into giving. They had to beg Paul. Paul, can you imagine the apostles like, you folks, you can't give that. You can't do that. You don't have your needs met. And they begged him. They prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In verse number 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they were completely willing. And that's it. They realized the principle that this whole series of lessons is. They realized that what is my money when my whole life is a sacrifice to God? What is my money and what are my possessions when my very body is offered as a sacrifice to God? And these churches in the region of Macedonia, they exemplify for us today what it means to be a sacrificial giver. Giving is a theme throughout the scriptures. In fact, the topic Jesus spoke about money, as far as topically, he spoke more about money than any other topic that he spoke about. And he said, we looked at this when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus even said, where your treasure is, there will what? There will your heart be also. So sacrificial giving has been a theme throughout the scriptures. What are some times of giving that we look to in the Old Testament that you saw? Anybody can remember some times of giving? Yeah, there were some amazing victorious times of giving when, yeah, there you go. Abraham giving his tithes to Melchizedek. It's another one. And what Brother Jim says, you can go back and read all of those accounts of the building of the tabernacle, of the dedicating of David. Remember, David received the offering to build the temple. And then Solomon, when he built the temple, he received an offering to do what? To dedicate the temple. I believe there was, and then we know the history that the nation of Israel went down after the death of Solomon. And then you had kings like Hezekiah, and there were offerings that were celebratory times. When the people were revived and the people came back to God, often there were celebratory offerings. So you see that. You see dedicatory offerings. You see offerings all throughout the scripture and that are times of celebration and times where people came. You read the offerings to like the dedication of the temple, and it's just an incredible story. Everything that was brought, it's amazing. What other, as we move into the New Testament, what are other stories of giving or things that we think of? How about the woman, the widow woman? Remember her? She gave her 2 mites to the Lord. These are examples of sacrificial serving or giving throughout the scripture. So let me give you a couple of points today, and we're going to move. Yeah. This is true, and we talked about that in serving. I want to really focus today on money and possessions. Because that's a specific theme throughout the scripture. It is true. We give our time, we give our treasure, we give our talents. But, you know, we give our money, right? And that's vital. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Mrs. Bailey? Oh, that's a really good one. Yeah. The one that, when we're in this right now, preparing, she anointed him for his death. She took that alabaster box. She broke it. Some people say, they study that, that's a year's salary represented in that. It's amazing that she did that. So that's another good one. So you see the wise men bringing their gifts to the king. So great, good stuff. Okay, so let me give you a couple of quick points and we'll look at some scriptures. I'd encourage you to jot these down because they're good to come back to and to refresh ourselves. So we'll start with a couple of questions. As we think about sacrificial giving, let's talk about why. Why sacrificial giving? Oh, But before we do that, and I'm going to run out of time today, but I'm going to try not to. Before we do that, I want us to think about something. Sacrificial giving. Not just giving, okay? One of the gentlemen in the church tells a story here. Mr. Thompson actually tells a story about someone he knew once that was talking about the church that they went to, not this church, some totally unrelated to us. But somebody with a good job, nice home, all you know, or whatever. And the story goes that they were talking about something, and the man was a little bit complaining about what his church was doing. And he said, and remember, he's got a job, he's not a poor person. He said, you know, I'm a little upset about this. And you know what? For years, I put my $5 in every week. And now, if $5 is a sacrifice for somebody, great. That's, but for him, it was not, clearly. And so Mr. Thompson, I don't think, said anything to him, but just thought, okay, a little bit different perspective. So we're not just talking about giving, we're talking about sacrificial giving. What does sacrificial giving mean? And this is something my wife and I have struggled with, because you can always sacrifice more, right? Have you ever wrestled with that line? You know, am I giving sacrificially? Well, you know, I could hitchhike, not have a car, and that would be a sacrifice. I could do this, I could do that. So there's all these things, and every person has to come to the point in their life where they are at peace with the Lord but we are all called to make sacrifices. Amen? We're all called to live sacrificially in one way or another. That means that whatever your income level is, whatever my income level is, the material aspects of my life should look different than the world around me. That's a simple starting point for us to judge, are we giving sacrificially? Because if I make X and people else that are with me, they make X, and I go on the same amount of vacations, and I buy the same stuff, and I go out to dinner all the same times, and I have all the same type of automobiles, and it's all the same luxuries, well, then I'm not making any sacrifice in my life, right? You follow what I'm saying? Does that make sense here? Okay? So, so sacrificially, we've got to examine our life. So, why? Why give sacrificially? Let me give you three simple things. You could probably tell them all to me, but let's just give them to you really quickly. First of all, why? Because God's work must be accomplished. You believe that? God's work must be accomplished. We don't have time to go to all the scriptures, so I just want to give you a couple quick thoughts on this. God's work must be accomplished. Romans 10. First of all, we know throughout the Bible that it says, all the Great Commission is given over and over again. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we know that that's been commanded. We also know that it says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Or believed, right? Did I get that all messed up? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We do this at missions all the time. There are goers and there are senders. And it takes financial resources to accomplish that. God's work must be accomplished. It's got to be done. And he's called us to have a part in his work being accomplished. We're going to see another passage under another point that also clarifies that, where Paul's talking about, Paul talks about the fact that there's fruit that abounds to our account. So first of all, why must we give sacrificially? Because why? First of all, why? God's work must be accomplished. We have to send. It's our responsibility. Secondly, why give sacrificially? God's men must be supported. Secondly, why? God's men must be supported. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Supported. Someone has to support them. 1 Timothy 5:17. You might wonder, why do pastors... It's easy for us to understand, you know, well, missionaries, yeah, we have to pay to get them across the other side of the world. We get that. Why do pastors receive a salary? Why are they paid? And not all are, but why should the church take on that responsibility? Yes, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. First, like the Levites in the Old Testament, that the tithes were received for that. 1 Timothy 5, and now look with me at, if you'll see here in, I want to get the right one here. I know I'm going to verse 17. I just wanted to check something out real quick. Okay, let's just go to verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, this is talking in the context of a local church, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now that word honor is the Greek word that, and we use it in English too when we talk about the giving of an honorarium. How many have heard that term? It's not a real common one, but if someone comes into a university and speaks, they are paid a fee, and it's called an honorarium. It's the same concept here. So when it says honor, it's not a reference to our view of them, but it's our gift to them. So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now look what Paul does, because we're going to make note of this in just a minute. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, what scriptures? The Old Testament. Okay? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. It's the picture of a mule, of an ox, who's going around grinding the corn, and he'd be attached to this mill, and he'd go around and around and around, and there'd be corn on the ground that's being ground up to be processed. And so he's working hard, and so a cruel master would do what to their ox? They'd put a muzzle on him, so when he dipped down, he couldn't eat anything. And so he says here, in the same way, it would be cruel to expect someone to labor it spiritually unrewarded. And he uses an Old Testament reference to back that up. God's men must be supported. Go now to the same point. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is being attacked. They're saying, hey, you don't have to listen to Paul. He's nobody. And never mind, don't listen to him. Don't even give him any money. And so Paul gives his defense in 1 Corinthians 9. And I hope you jot these down because we're moving really fast today. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye, look at this, are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless am I to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, you know that I've worked among you. Look at verse number 3. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to what? Have we not power to lead about a sister as a wife, as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, that's Peter, or I only and Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth the warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He appeals again to the law of Moses. And he says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Verse number 10, saith he it altogether for our sakes? Oh, verse 9, he says, is God saying this because he's so concerned about oxen? He says, no, this is a picture. Thou shalt not muzzle, verse 10, saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing, modern English? Is it a big deal? Is there some big deal here if we shall reap your carnal things? And then he goes on to explain, but I didn't take any money from you because I was being questioned by you and I wanted to be trustworthy, so I chose not to take any money from you. But he says it was your duty to do that. That was your duty, to take care of God's men. And that's the principle. And the principle here, he goes back to the Old Testament. He uses the Old Testament and then actually look at verse number 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, in the same way as the Old Testament priests were taken care of, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live or get their livelihood from what? Their gospel ministry. Yeah, the gospel. So the responsibility, why must we give sacrificially? God's work must be accomplished. Guess what? If the gifts are being stewarded properly, The more that's given, the more work will be accomplished. The more that God's men are supported, the more the preaching of the gospel will take place. And then there's a third point why we must give sacrificially. And that is, so first of all, God's work must be what? Accomplished. God's men must be supported, and God's church must be cared for. God's church must be cared for. Now, I'm not going to go to these scriptures because we're running short on time. So, well, why did you go to the other ones? Because the other ones are often attacked by people. There are people that will say, oh, you shouldn't pay the pastor, you shouldn't do this, and we've never had that problem in our church. But the reason I specifically pointed out those scriptures is because those are under attack. The next stuff I'm going to give you is not under attack, and that is that God's church must be cared for. And I don't mean the building, the oil burner that we just had to fix again, and the lights. I don't mean all that. That's just obvious. We want to use this building, we got to pay for it. Amen? I mean, that's just business, okay? Now, but the church needs to be cared for. I'm talking about giving to the poor and the needy. It's a biblical principle. And if God's people aren't giving sacrificially, that can't take place. If God's people aren't giving sacrificially, then all we can do is turn the lights on and keep the building running. Right? That's just a baseline. And I don't say that to say it's not important. I just say it to make the point, hey, that's the given. That's understood. I've got 7 minutes, but I got a lot to cover. Perfect. Yeah, you can give me a check at any time, and it will go toward the Headley Fund. April, so soon. Absolutely. And that's the passage we began with, 2 Corinthians 8, where it talked about people giving generously and sacrificially. They were poor, but there were, and you can write the reference on 2 Corinthians 8, there were poor Christians in Jerusalem that were persecuted, there was a famine, they were in trouble, and this poor church raised money for other believers. And again, if we're only giving the baseline, and you tell me, what's the baseline? Thank you. It's the tithe. It's 10%. That's the baseline. But if we only give the baseline, how will these other things be cared for? And the church's responsibility is to give sacrificially. So, yes, we will collect money today and in the coming days to get that project done soon. So, God's church must be cared for. God's work must be accomplished, His men must be supported, and the church must be cared for. How? Well, that brings us to the how. How does this happen? I heard it earlier this morning. God's plan for financing is through tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. You say, well, I thought that tithing was something that happened in the Old Testament. Are we commanded in the New Testament to tithe? Yes or no? Simple. This is very simple, and it's not a trick question. Are we commanded to tithe in the New Testament? No, we're not. No one can tell you are commanded to tithe in the New Testament. However, no one can tell you that tithing is only under the law of Moses either. Why not? Because who tithed? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That was hundreds of years before there was any law of Moses given. And Jacob tithed. There is a principle of tithing that goes back way to the beginning. And by the way, The children of Israel tithe. What is tithe? For those that may not know, what percentage is a tithe? 10%. You make $100 a week, you give $10 as a tithe in an offering, as a tithe, not an offering. The tithe was the baseline for the children of Israel. But in addition to the tithe, they received what are called what? Offerings. Yeah. You go back to 2 Corinthians 8, and it says, let every man give. Giving in the New Testament is not a matter of law. It's a matter of grace. Giving in the New Testament means that, so I should look at, my attitude has always been, I look at the tithe, if that was the baseline for people under that old law, I'm in a new covenant, a better way. I have grace. I have the Holy Spirit. So common practice among the churches throughout history has been to view the Old Testament tithe as the baseline for all Christian giving, and then to give above and beyond that. Now, you saw Paul didn't have any trouble referencing the law of Moses, though, in that passage we read, did he? He said not to muzzle the ox, and he also said, just like the Levites were cared for in their ministration, so ought God's men to be cared for. So we don't have to say, well, it's under the law, so it doesn't have anything to do with us today, and I'll give my $3.50, and that'll be that, okay? No, we're called to give as much as we can give. So it's helpful practice in families to use the tithe as the basis of that, and to give above and beyond. Now, and the scriptures say, and I don't want to make a two-part lesson out of this, so much of this is coming from 2 Corinthians 8 and these other passages. So we've got the why, we've got the how through tithes and offerings, but then who? You can go to 2 Corinthians 8, who is called to give? He says, let every one of you, as God hath prospered, so let him give. Everyone has been called to give. Now, I want to give you some practical, just a practical point as we get ready to go. When we're young and we come to know Christ, and this is why it's so important that we train our children. When we're young and our life is just starting out, when we're young, it's the perfect opportunity to build these principles in our lives. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when I got my first job, I just said, you know what? This goes to tithe in the local church. This goes to missions. Boom, boom. And you know what? All through my life, that principle never changed. It never happened where my consumption outweighed that, because that was always a given. As Malachi said, the tithe is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And then my offering is whatever I can beyond that. What happens sometimes, Christians find themselves in a place in life where they weren't practicing that, and now their bills are like this, and they don't know what to do. Let me encourage you. Start with the tithe. Start with the tithe. Just say, God, I don't know what I'm going to have, how I'm going to do this. I don't know what it's going to take. But you may not be at the point where you're ready to give above and beyond that 10%. Now, giving is a grace, so you ought to pray that God develops that grace in you. But start with it. Trust God. He says in Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith. He says, you can write that reference down. He says, prove me, put me to the test. If you start bringing the tithes again, I will pour out a blessing. You won't be able to receive it. He says he'll open the windows of heaven. You're struggling with your finances. You can't pay your bills. It's counterintuitive, but give your tithe to the Lord. You're not giving it to me. You're not giving it to Pastor. You're not giving it to Mount Greylock Baptist Church. You're giving it to the Lord. And you're saying, God, I don't know how it's all going to work, but I'm going to give you my tithe, and I'm going to trust you to give me better financial skills, make me cut spending in my life, tighten up my budget. But you'll never, ever receive the blessings of the Lord if you don't learn the grace of tithing. Practice it. Put God to the test. He says, challenge me. I know churches that do a 90-day tithe challenge. They encourage everybody, just commit for 90 days to give your tithe to the Lord and see what happens in your life. And you'll be amazed at what God can do. But it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of trusting God to meet the need. That's what the tithe is about. Listen, God can get all the money he wants. He doesn't need us. But he calls us to live sacrificially through faith and obedience. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply what? All your need. But you go back and you read the whole chapter. Do you know why God told the Philippian church that God would supply their need? It's because they had given. It's there. Philippians 4. They gave, and then Paul gave that promise that God would meet their need. Okay, we've gone a couple minutes late. but I challenge you with that. Give to the Lord. And many, I'm sure, in here already do, and that's a blessing, and you could give testimony as to how God's worked in your life. I could. But if not, trust the Lord. Let's pray. God, make us sacrificial. Help us to trust you in all things. Now we ask you to bless our service. In Jesus' name, amen.